Guess I need to turn the microphone on. Good morning. Pache.
Howdy.
Howdy works if you're from Texas. Hang on just a second. Well, many of you know, we stepped into a new series last week, the book of Ecclesiastes, and we got one sermon in. And we're not changing directions completely just today. And the long story short for that is I realized kind of in our preaching schedule who was preaching when. I want the next two sermons in Ecclesiastes to be right up next to each other. So we diverted this morning to Psalm 119, which, you know, we're in an 11-year series in Psalm 119 anyways. Might as well push that forward just a little bit more, and it's always good to meditate on, to focus on the beauty of God's Word. Amen. The title of this morning's sermon is, What Kind of Love? And I have to tell you, there's a few other titles that might be even better than this, but one of them will make you sing, and so I stayed away from that one. Baby, don't hurt me. What is love? Baby, don't hurt. Okay. Have you ever asked yourself, just in your own reflection, in all seriousness, do I really love God? And if I do, what kind of love? With what kind of love do I love God? And why? I want to give a brief analogy this morning, which it becomes autobiographical, and for that I apologize. In middle school, and yes, even high school, when one person is attracted to another, what would you say is most often the reason? Is it not because they are physically attracted to one another? They're pleasing to the eye, dare I say. To quote Genesis 2 or 3. Maybe for social reasons. You know what? This person would look really good under my arm. Can this not happen, as I believe often it does, before the other person even opens their mouth? Is this not love at first sight? And just in your experience, what has happened to most relationships that began in middle school or high school or even early college? What happens? Now, I know there are exceptions, but most all of them ended, right? They found that whatever attracted them to that person in the first place, whether it be pheromones or whatnot, was not enough to sustain that attraction, especially after the person started talking. Whoops. You see, what happened when that person started talking? And look, there's a huge fear here, so I want to be careful. I know I'm joking, right? But that person became known. Who they were was being exposed, for out of the mouth the heart speaks. The person, who they are, is revealed by their words. I mean, you thought you knew, you know, the person, you really didn't. You just liked how they looked. Or, dare I say, maybe it's not the person's fault. Maybe it's yours. That such a relationship didn't blossom. People ask, and as they often do, how Tiffany and I became a couple. And from my perspective, that means, when were you first attracted to Tiffany? And I have two stories. One is funny, and the other has depth, but both are true. I'm only going to tell you one of them. And it's not the funny one. You see, I first realized I was deeply attracted to my wife when at her house with her roommates. They were throwing a barbecue. Me and my roommates came over. She was outside cooking the chicken, and I stopped and had a conversation with her. It was then that we had our first in-depth discussion about God, His goodness, His sovereignty, His grace. And that's when I saw Tiffany for the first time. I saw her heart speaking through her words, and I loved what I heard. Now, forgive the analogy. You should know that I'm not the hero in this story. We dated 4 years, okay? So there's a lot of times where my perceptions failed. Nor is it as if I knew what I was looking for or knew how to find it. You see, I had no expectation that my heart would awaken, but what rings true is this: you know a person by the words of their heart that proceeds from their mouth. Let's lead us to our passage today. Would you open up Psalm 119, verse 97? Psalm 119 reads like this. Oh, how I love your law. It is the meditation, my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Father in heaven, by your grace, would you open the eyes, the ears of our hearts, that we may see you and hear you. Lord, may it be that as we look at your word, our heart rejoices in what we see. That our affections for you swell, that they build, Lord, that they grow. And may they overflow in just praise from our lips unto you. Amen. So you may be asking, why the analogy? Look at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. How many of you love the Oregon government's laws? How many of you love the speed limit? So at first glance, first of all, why? Why don't we love those things? Because they're restricting, right? And they really speak of whatever conglomerate, whatever law that you're speaking of, they speak of an entity and what they believe is best. And so here the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. Now, what we see in Psalm 119 is this continuation of praise for God's law, his word, his precepts, his rules, his testimonies. Why might we begin with this analogy of knowing someone when they speak? Because God's law is his revealed heart to us. And so he says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Now, what was he speaking of? I mean, we think about this. This is probably David, probably. It might not be. Who wrote Psalm 119. It was definitely pre-Jesus walking the earth. Their understanding of the law would have been the Torah. Been the first five books of your Bible. So what does this communicate? He loved his law. Why? Because it reveals the person, the character, the nature of God. This was how one knows the words of God. This is one how one would know his voice, dare I say. Know his thoughts. Rejoice in his character. He loved it so that it was his meditation day and night, all the day. And he continues. And he begins to expound on what are the benefits of knowing this law. Look at verse 98. Your commandment makes me wiser than all my enemies. 99, for I have more understanding than all my teachers. 100, I understand more than the aged. What does this law of God, these words of God, the person of God, bring him? Wisdom. Understanding. It makes him wise. I mean, isn't this true of the company you keep, right? The company you keep either raises your IQ or it can lower it. I'm sorry, that's probably bad. But it's true of the company we keep, is it not? Is the company we keep making us wiser unto salvation? And here he's saying his meditation is all the day. It's ever with me, verse 98. Your testimonies are my meditation, 99. There's the second part. And then he says this, I understand more than the aged. Why? For I keep your precepts. There's a demonstration of wisdom, of this fear of God that happens as you grow in wisdom. And he continues to expound. Look at verse 101. What are the other benefits of the law? It's a guard against evil. So I gain understanding and I guard my way against evil. Verse 101, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. What is the benefit of meditating? Why does he love the law of God? Because it holds back his feet, his steps, his way. From what? From the evil way. It restrains him. You could say it's like a speed limit, but it's probably more like guardrails. It keeps me from going off the road. It restrains not just his car, but his feet. Isn't that the demonstration of wisdom? It's not just knowledge acquired. It's not just that I know things or that you know things. You can know a lot and still be a fool. But wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Wisdom holds you back. And he says this, from every evil way, the law of God is able to hold his feet from every evil way. Verse 102, I do not turn aside from your rules. And then he says something that points, that reasserts the point. For you have taught me. The psalmist is saying, this law of God has been taught by God. These are God's words, God's testimony, God's law, God's precept. One ought not, nor one cannot separate the law of God from God himself. You can't separate God from his law. What happens when you do? Well, then you're a teenager. Sorry, teenagers. No offense. Your love of God is merely the perception of what you think God is. It's not true. Because God's Bible looks good underneath my arm. It looks good on me. But I don't really love his law. I really don't love what he says. I really don't love who he is. I just like the look. And this is idolatry. So he says, I do not turn aside from your rules. Why? Because your rules, the manifestation of who you are, is shown to me by your word. By your law. And he loves that. Look at verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I mean, that's like sugar, okay? Better than sugar. It's actually healthy. Isn't it healthy? Honey's healthy, right? Never mind. Sure. Okay. Honey's healthy. We'll just go with that. It's sweet to the taste. How sweet are your words to my taste. To say back the law, to speak the law is sweet. Like this is an expression of affection. His desire, his affection for God makes God's word in his mouth taste sweet. He has a desire to consume, to eat, to chew on the words of God. And it has a result. What is the result of loving the word of God? What is the result of gaining insight and understanding through his precepts. Look at verse 104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So this psalm begins with, oh, how I love your law. And it ends with, I hate everything else. Every false way. That is the effect of loving the words of God, because that is the effect of knowing the person, the character, the nature of God. So this whole section begins with the love of God and his word and hating everything else. Now, the question I ask, maybe that you've asked of yourself, is, do I love God? How do I know? And if you're anything like me, you look at this list and you think, I don't measure up. Is the law of God your meditation all the day? Is it always with you? Has the law made you wise? I thought I was wise. I was shown this week. I'm not very wise. Do you keep your feet from every evil? Do you always obey God's rule? Are his words sweet on your tongue? Do you hate every false way? You see, if the answer is no to any of these, then it just shows you our broken state, our sinful condition. That we have not loved God as we should. In fact, we don't really like rules, do we? We don't really like laws. Why is this so? I mean, just think back to creation. Why is this so? Because you and I were created. Sorry, Adam and Eve were created. Humanity was created to live in the presence of God, to know him. And they had a law. What was that law? You shall not eat. In fact, we're starting too soon. You go before that, and it says, you may eat of every tree in the garden, except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That was their law. I mean, just look at that real quick. What do you think the purpose of that law was? Let me read it again. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden. I take it there were a lot of trees. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Why? For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What do we gather just from the character of God? Even in that commandment. You see, our first inclination is to say, he's so restrictive. Look at the shackles he put on us. We may eat of every tree of the garden, but that, wait, every tree? But that one. There's that one tree we're not supposed to eat. Well, why that tree? For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It's almost as if God in his love gave us his law for our good. Shocking. It's almost as if his words actually express his character and his love for us. We all, if you don't know the story, here's the story. Adam and Eve ate from the tree. They ate it. And that put us and all of humanity in the predicament we are in now, where we don't like laws. We don't like rules. We don't, it's like we're blind to the heart behind them. Why is the speed limit 55 when my car can go 140? Or 80 safely on the 26. Why? Why is it that we forget, because at higher speeds, accidents happen that are more fatal? For surely you shall die. Why is it we forget that God's law is good? So here we are, we're in this condition, right? We're all of humanity. Everyone that you and I see around us cannot keep this law. We've all broken this list of our heart's affections the way it should be for God's law. We can't keep it. And so you might be thinking, well, that's not fair. No one is perfect. If loving the word of God is the rule, then everyone has done evil. Is there anyone who has loved the word of God and kept their feet from evil ways? Is there anyone worthy? Is there anyone? To which we would say, Jesus. Would you open your Bible to John chapter 8? Jesus is in a conversation with the religious leaders of the day. And he says this phrase, and we'll see it a little later, I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. But, wait a second. Always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. But we're going to back up just a little bit and see the context. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you understand the themes of light and dark, it is light good, dark bad. Light life, dark death. Right? Light good, dark evil. Right? And he's saying he is the light of the world. He's the one by which you can see your path. You can have wisdom and understanding. You can do good and have life and have righteousness. Skip further down, verse 23. He said to them, you are from below and I am from above. He's in a pretty heated debate right now with the Pharisees. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Well, that's actually true of all of us. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Well, that's true from Genesis 3. In the day of you eat of it. Sorry, Genesis 2. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So what he's saying is consistent. What, you might be asking, does he mean by I am he? Because he keeps saying this, I am he, throughout this whole passage. You keep reading verse 25. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to him, just as I have been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare How do you declare something? How is he declaring? Speak. I declare to the world what I have heard. You declare with words. And you speak to the world. He spoke to the world what he had heard from him, from God. So verse 28, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority but speak just as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Okay. So Jesus is the one who has always done and always will do that which is pleasing to the Father. And he continues, look at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, that's a commandment. Listen, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Jesus said elsewhere in John, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says later, John 15:14, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, that sounds like a cute saying, because we can Christianize it, right? Take it out of its context. But let's look at the context. 33, they answered him, we are offsprings of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains in the house forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I think one of the biggest problems that we have, both in, it's in the church, but it's definitely in the world, is we don't know we need to be saved. We don't know that we're slaves to sin. We don't know that. We're pretty sure of our own righteousness. We're pretty sure, well, yeah, of course I love God. I got the Bible right here. See, it looks good under my arm. Jesus says all these nice feel-goody things. Make me feel good. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Amen, right? But if you keep reading, he says, I didn't come to condemn the world because the world is condemned already. Already. That doesn't feel good. So Jesus is the one sent by God to declare the words of God to the world. He's the one sent by God, the Ancient of Days, as a Son of Man. We see that phrase keep coming up. It comes from Daniel 7. What is he saying that I am he? I am he, I am he, I am he. He's saying, I am he to which all the law and the prophets point to. Everything you Pharisees have read about, I am he. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He'll be pierced for our transgressions. He is Abram's substitute sacrifice on the hill of the Lord. It will be provided. Instead of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac, God provided a substitute. God, in his son, has sacrificed his son that you and I may be forgiven. He is the seed of woman that shall crush the head of the serpent, Genesis 3. I am he. That was the statement that fulfilled all that the scriptures had pointed 2. And he said this, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you have crucified the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Then you will know that all your laws and all your precepts and rules and testimonies and commandments, it pointed to me, it pointed to Jesus, His character, His person, His nature. Jesus was telling them, I am the one who loved God the Father perfectly. I am the one who comes from the Father and speaks on His behalf. I am the one who obeys Him perfectly. I am the Lamb who takes away your sin. I am the one who frees you from the tyranny of sin and death. I am the light of the world by which you have understanding and wisdom, and I am the one. And before Abraham was, this is the next part of that passage. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And those were the words that God used to communicate Himself, to communicate His name to Moses. I am. There's one other thing that Jesus is. And we need to understand that if we love God, if we love Jesus, then we love the Word. We love God's Word. John 1 reads like this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. There's the Word, the spoken revelation of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The revelation of all of who God is was revealed through this Word. Became flesh. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Moses spoke forth the law. That is true. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. How do you know you love God? You haven't seen Him. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. The Word of God became flesh, that we would know Him, that we would love Him, that we would obey Him, that we would walk in His ways, that we would be wise unto salvation by and through Him. And He communicates Himself to us through His Word. And so, back to the question, do you love God? Do you love His Word? Do you love who He communicates Himself to be through His Word? Because His Word points to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, would you, by your grace, speak to the hearts of your people? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, communicate truths that would deepen their understanding of you, that would paint a bigger and more fuller picture of the gospel of Jesus, of you, of your character, that we would hear your words and we would love what we hear. And that in hearing your word speak to us, O God, we would love your word and hate every evil way. And Lord, we know that this is only possible because of Jesus. Because your word became flesh, the communication of all of who you are, the fullest revelation of God has become flesh and dwelt among us. In a magnificent display of your glory and your grace, you took on our infirmities and our sin. And you died upon the cross. You died for us. You died the death that we law-breaking citizens deserved. But you did so because you are the wisdom of God. The cross is the wisdom of God. It's wisdom. Because it is by your cross that we are redeemed. That he who knew no sin became sin, that we would be the righteousness of God. May we be a people who loves you. And may we be a people that because we love you, we love your word. Amen.